Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Amen.
Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
The second scripture reading will be from Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen."
Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much. You guys give them a hand. They were actually standing together, loving one another before the service started. And I approached and Anu was like, "I knew you were going to ask us to do this." So I love that little tradition here at the Gallery. But if it is the reason why you come late, I will stop that tradition and start something new. Last week, we rushed through some things, so I just want to remember, and there's going to be some clues for you as we go along today, but what were the two primary words that we walked away with last Sunday from our Indianapolis 500 gathering to say that these two words summarize how we live? All right, so we have repentance and forgiveness. All right, so with repentance and forgiveness, we are going to hopefully pick back up here at the end. Man, these tops are giving me a fit today. Did somebody mess with these so that they could videotape it later? I'm going to go ahead and disconnect them. There we go. And so that they work. All right, so let me review just a few minutes with you. All right. I've been drawing a line that has kind of ended at the top of the board, and I'm drawing it all the way across today. What was that? It's not a line, it's a wave. Okay. All right, that's enough. It's going to be slow, but we can't slow it down that much, all right? So imagine this board now is literally the length of the entire room. So if I had started this evil age, all right, that we've been adding to this whole, like, dry erase board, all right? So now I'm actually going to come in here and break this with the birth of Jesus. So this is the birth of Jesus. This is going to be the death of Jesus, okay? And here is the ascension of Jesus. So this, all total, is about 3 years, okay? So we have about 3 years worth of timeline. So take everything that we've been going about and shrink it down. So now we've started another timeline with Jesus that we've been referring to as what? If this is an evil age, what age is this? It's the age to come, or a new age, okay? But this is not new age spirituality. If this is an evil age, there's a new one. So this is the opposite age. So this is what has started. So now you see that this centering is where I'm trying to get us at in this timeline. So rather than nearly 8 or 9 thousand years worth of history, I'm trying to condense it into 3 years for us. And so last week, when I was rushing through all this, I was talking about repentance and forgiveness are not just a simple matter for us as an individual. This is an opportunity for us to know the two words in which I make every decision in my life. This is a decision that nations should function under, local governments should function under. This is the way in which my household should be run. Like everything about my life and everything about your life and everything about the we version of all of us, whether you're in Europe or Asia, the Middle East, Africa, the North American continent, the South American continent, like wherever you might go, the words that are going to get us through the season where in which we're living, we're not even on this map anymore, this board. We're way out there, 2024. But the desire has been repentance and forgiveness ever since Jesus gave the words at the end of Luke. Now we're at the end of Matthew, and this is where we find ourselves. There have been glimpses of this in human history. There was a season of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa, led by Archbishop Desmond Tutu. I encourage you to go and read that. I'm not going to spend time today talking to you about all the details of that, but this is the foundation that they changed the way people interacted with each other on two words and two words alone that revolutionized the way that we can follow that example. Jesus promised here. This is where we were last week, Matthew 24, right before he ascended. Luke 24. Today, Matthew 28, weeks prior, the end of John. This is where Jesus promised them that if you allow yourselves to be equipped with power from God, your new task is a message of repentance and forgiveness. And so my question for some of us in the room today is this. Do you feel the power of the Holy Spirit? Is a chance, now I'm not saying this could be the only thing, there is a chance that you and I are not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit because we're not on mission. The Holy Spirit came here to empower the church. This is the church age. Moving forward in time, the Holy Spirit came to empower the church to do this. So if you don't feel the Holy Spirit's power, it's very likely these two things might not be in your life. Because the Holy Spirit's come to do this with us. And so let me continue to make a case for that as we go along here today, because I don't want to give us a spirit of discouragement, because when we started this series in Acts chapter 8, we had the following of the Ethiopian eunuch who had come all the way from Africa to hear about the good things God was doing in Jerusalem and finding out if he fit into this message that was making it all the way to Africa. He left Jerusalem discouraged, but an obedient man of God, Philip, who had heard God say, walk home this way, was listening to the Ethiopian wrestle through scripture and was invited into the chariot, explained it to him, guided him in that, baptized him, and then the good news of Jesus spread to Africa, and Philip continued on his way home to his family with his daughters. Listening to the power of the Holy Spirit changes lives. And so Matthew, these final verses have been memorized, have been put on posters like we have, artwork in churches, the Great Commission held in front of us that we're supposed to go and do these things. But we don't understand them fully unless we allow Matthew to slow us down and see why he ended his gospel in the way that he did. And if we do understand it, I think you and I can find some encouragement here today. Because what we'll find is in this 3 years, according to Matthew, all right, I'll just put Matthew on here so that you don't get it confused with Luke or John. But when you look at Matthew, what you find in Matthew's gospel, over and over again, is that five? One, two, three, four, five. You will find that Jesus meets crowds of people and gives multiple teachings from the tops of mountains. So actually, there's the first one is when the evil one comes to Jesus and tempts him 3 times after a fast. The second one is the most popular Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Then the third one is this thing called the Transfiguration. And so here, only 3 disciples got to go to the top. Peter, James, and John. So the others were left at the bottom, but at least 3 got to go up. And who met Jesus up here besides Peter, James, and John? What was that? Moses and Elijah. Where did Moses and Elijah meet God in the Old Testament? On mountains. Okay, can you say, could that just at least get the hairs on the back of your neck to stand up just a little bit? Like, can you be honest with me? Like, shiver or something. Like, let me know that you're hearing this. Because Matthew, what did the nation of Israel base as five foundational stones for them? They referred to it as Torah, which would have been what? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Jesus meets two of their champions, Moses and Elijah, at the top of the mountain, and they're acknowledging him as what? God. So the struggle in Matthew 28, is this word doubt, or it could be interpreted sort of like a hesitation. But I'm going to come to that in just a minute. I want to get ahead of myself because there's a discourse here in the Mount of Olives that happens right before he goes to the cross. It's on the top of a mountain. And then there's the departing scene, which this is way out of proportion, but this is Jesus stepping into heaven, but yet having a body that goes back and forth between heaven and earth. And this is where he gives the great commission, okay? So we have this mountain scene. We have five mountain scenes. You see Matthew and how he's trying to help the nation of Israel see the messianic life of Jesus Christ. All right, so you have these five mountain scenes. You also have these moments. Okay, so this is five primary teachings of Jesus. I'm not going to write them on the board, but there's Matthew 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount. You have Matthew 10, which is the missionary discourse. You have Matthew 13, which is the parables discourse. You have Matthew 17, which is discourse regarding community. And then you have Matthew 24, which is this discourse of apocalyptic future. Okay, so Jesus, even in Matthew's gospel, is broken down in such a way where Matthew is saying to the nation, do you understand that everything you think about Yahweh is Jesus? Everything you think about the Torah is Jesus. Everything you think about your forefathers, the champions of your faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, seen in Moses and Elijah, all acknowledge Jesus as that God. So now you find in Matthew 28, there's a hesitation or a doubt because their entire family, for the course of their generation to generation to generation, they were monotheistic. There's only one God, and it's Yahweh. And so they're standing here after spending years with Jesus, at least close to 3 years, walking with him through five strategic sermons, five mountaintop experiences, and who knows how many other moments in Matthew's gospel that he's recording for them to see that they were to take everything that they had ever thought about Yahweh God and put it on Jesus Christ. So the resurrection and the new body of Jesus is now visible in front of them. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven, and they are having to decide, is he the one and only God, or was he a great prophet from that God? So there's this last moment, but the thing I love is that Matthew lets us know that a good majority of them were all in, because they immediately break down in worship of him. And in the midst of worshiping him, he begins to leave them. And so with all of that, I am grateful that we can be patient with one another. I hope as a pastor you have felt from me that you have the ability to doubt or to hesitate in your faith, because the people that spent time with Jesus did the same thing. But at some point, brothers and sisters, we really do have to make a choice. Is he who he said he was, or is he not? And so that might be as far as some of you are ready to go today. But for those of you that do believe, which is why we entitle this the way that we have in this series, if you and I are the ones that are saying, I believe, then there's something that we need to do based upon what we've been taught here today. in a season in church life that's predominant adjective is suffering that leads to joy, not joy that leads to suffering, but there is a suffering that we have to go through in this time. And so what we find here in Matthew's gospel, when at the birth of Jesus, we are, what is the name that means God with us? Emmanuel. So we have God with us, and what is the last words of Jesus at the ascension? All right, so he's introduced at the beginning of the gospel as God with us, Emmanuel by name, and his final words with them is, I'm living up to my name. I'm going to be with you no matter what. So he's bookending all of this in Matthew's gospel, all right? This is the fastest Matthew summary I could think of today to help you guys get to where we are right now, because the problem is, the hesitation is that Jesus claims to have authority. And this is where a lot of us are really hung up right now. If he has all authority in heaven and on earth because of everything that was taught and experienced to prove that he is God with us and that he is God always with us on our journey, then we need to figure some things out. Because the claim is not that the world already is completely in line with Jesus Christ. This claim of Jesus saying, I have all authority, is not a statement saying everything is exactly the way it should be. When he's saying, I have a claim to authority, he is saying that he is working to take it from everything that is anti-kingdom. Death, corruption, greed, sickness, weaknesses of all kinds. And he's sometimes doing it slowly, and sometimes he does things quickly, under the rule of his life-giving love. So this promise of all authority has been given to him. On, like Moses and Elijah got their authority on mountaintops. Jesus is like, I got them all covered. I'm proving to you in my death this great love expression. I'm ascending and leaving you words. And I'm saying to you, I have authority and I'm sharing that with you. So then what does that then mean? And how is he doing this? How does Jesus show his authority to the world? Before I quickly run to the answer to that, I want you to sit on that just for a second. How does Jesus show his authority to the world? There's no other way. There are times where God will give somebody a dream or a vision, and they have this awakening apart from humanity that's just divine. You hear testimonies of this from rural places in the Indian mountains or in Pakistan and other places where people show up at these Christian homes saying, God met me and I'm coming here. Like, there is this divine intervention in the world, but the evil age that is being combated in the love of the cross and the authority transfer that is eventually going to allow heaven and earth to come together fully in Jesus Christ in his second coming is going to happen when his followers do what we're asked to do by carrying a message of repentance and forgiveness around the world. Some of us right now, we are so frustrated by what's happening in our city. Well, where's the church? There are people that follow Jesus living literally on almost every block. One of my, let me just step into my Pentecost role just for a moment with the other pastors. I am semi-forcing them to put all of their people on a shared map. Some of you have been a part of our church long enough and you've seen maps where we put our addresses and we put our growth communities on the map. That's insufficient. It's good for us, but imagine if every church shared their data. Because you need to know who lives in your zip code that is on the way, that's in the kingdom. We are crippling ourselves because we only think I associate with Gallery Church. but we associate with the church, and the issues in Baltimore aren't going to go anywhere until the church carries the same message of repentance and forgiveness around the world. And it starts here. But it at some point, though, we all need to realize that there's something that God is wanting to do in us. And we need to understand that the prayer that Sister Drexel read to us is an outline that we don't just have to hang our prayers on, but we can evaluate how this is implementing ourselves into the way that we live and breathe and move on a regular basis. Because in this proclamation in Matthew 28, what is it that he's asking us in this great commission? The first thing that he's asking us to do is to make disciples. D-I-S-C-I-P-L-E-S, sorry. Disciples. So here's the thing. I've done this in intentional living classes. So for those of you that have taken it once or twice, I'm super excited about what we're going to be doing later this summer and in the fall to get us all back on the same page. But you know what making disciples looks like? Let me kind of separate this out here just for a minute. When you make a disciple of somebody, it's the fishers of men in Galilee. It's the, I'm carrying this kingdom message towards the people where I live, learn, work, and play. And so Jesus started to change the world by investing in how many people? 12. How many of them got extra special attention? 3. So it's arguable that 3 people were fully discipled by Jesus, and then the other 3 helped with the 12, well, 11. And we need to realize that there's something in this for us. So if we've been in our intentional living class before, if I'm making a disciple, my goal is to make a disciple with how many people? 3. But for math's sake, let's make it 5. 5 is an easier number to multiply. Can I get an amen? Amen. Catherine's like, this is so boring. So if I invest in 5 people, okay, if I just give them my life following Jesus Christ, take them to any mountaintop where I've ever been, any valley that I've ever been, with eyes fixed on Jesus, and I pour into those 5 people, the outcome is that they are going to be what? My disciple. And if they're my disciple, what then are they going to do? They're going to disciple others, so they're going to have 5 of their own. All right, and I'm going to stop this soon. So now how many people are involved in this process? 5 times 5 is what? 25, right? But that's 10, this is 50, right? No? 5 times 5 is 25? I'm trying to see if you guys are tracking with me. It's 30. That's 20. Right, okay, thank you. All right, so we have 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, plus my 5, which is 30, right? Okay, so you guys tracking? Plus me? 31, okay? So if they go another 5, and they go another 5, and we start multiplying this out, it's not far into the process when we're into the thousands, right? But how many people have I poured my life into? 5. Is that an exhausting? Well, some of you are like, that's an exhausting number of people. But the rest of us are like, okay, take 3, take 2. But just teach them to do what you've done and then turn them into multipliers. Occasionally along the way, we'll run into somebody that can do 10, 15, 20, and they'll make up for those of us that are okay with just 2 or 3. And it's fine. Because again, who was the characters a couple weeks ago I wrote out here? Peter and John. And what were they not to do? Compare themselves to each other. So who cares if you had the personality type to disciple 20? Don't you flaunt that over somebody that can do 2. We're just supposed to do it. No numbers attached. But if you follow the math, within 15 or 20 years of disciple making, we could be in the millions. So it's not just Pentecost Sunday, 5, 6, 7 churches gathering together. It's 5 or 6, 7 churches that are making disciples. And our numbers should not stagnate, because I'm not asking you to buy a battery-powered speaker and stand on the streets and tell people you don't know to turn or burn. I'm not telling you to do that. What I'm telling you to do is where you live, learn, work, or play, who is on your path? Who is showing some sort of sense of saying, I see something different about you, now let me expose you to that. Let me invite you to my table for bread, okay? So the second thing that they're asked to do along this process, man, baptize. So they're asked to baptize. You know what this really means? Is we are asking them to get a tattoo. Permanent. We so downplay baptism on so many occasions. It is necessary if you have been discipled to believe that Jesus is the one and only God to get baptized, according to Jesus' last words here. Baptize them. It's not a suggestion. Like maybe if they're ready, get baptized. No, if you believe in Jesus, do you believe in Jesus? The next step is baptism. It is a spiritual moment where you get wet as best as possible, whether it's a pouring over your head, health-related issues, it doesn't matter. It could be a sprinkling on the top of your head. It could be an immersion into a tank. I don't want to get caught up in, what do you do in a nation that has a drought? Like, you figure out a way to have a baptism service where you are giving people the opportunity to say, I am marking myself out to be different in this world because I am a part of a new age that's coming, not an old age that's on its way out. And so Jesus is telling his disciples they need to baptize. Paul in Romans 6 talks about the necessity of it. No, whether you're in Luke or whether you're in John or whether you're in Matthew or whether you're listening to Paul, they all say it's necessary and it is needed. And then the Lord's, as you get into the end of this particular challenge by Jesus at the ascension, you're going to find that when you begin to look at the gospel's endings, John, Luke, and Matthew, you're going to find that from that Lord's table before the death of Jesus, and then the way that they were waiting in rooms and Jesus meeting them and saying, okay, give me some baked fish, that there's still a moment of intimacy eating with these disciples. There's a moment where he cooks fish on the shoreline just so that his disciples can have a special encounter of forgiveness with him because they deserted him, Peter most particularly. And we're going to find that you and I, if we are going to walk out this, which actually is this, thank you. Well, it's actually not that because that's already gone. We're in this. So how do we live here the way that we're supposed to, if we're making disciples and we're baptizing? We also have to learn to teach. Wait a minute, Ellis, that's just for you. Wrong. We are supposed to be teachers in this process. You have a voice. One of the worst things that happened to church evangelism was churches that went fanatical. Because now, churches now say, well, I would rather show my faith than to talk about it. And so we have to be a church that shows our faith and talks about it. Equal emphasis. One doesn't dominate the other. But the issue is that if you don't show your faith, you have no right to say anything. And if you say something, you better live it. That's why we get baptized. Because I'm all in. And if I'm all in, no matter what happens to me, I've got to do these things. I have got to live my testimony in such a way. And so many people right now are decompressing their church experience because the church hasn't done what God asked it to do by walking repentance and forgiveness. We've been a part of just as many atrocities in the world as people that Satan worship, where we have decided that it is okay to say, well, we're going to edit the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, pray for our enemies. Well, it's okay to avoid that when we really have been hurt by them. There's really got to be some sort of nuclear clause in the Sermon on the Mount, because if somebody gets to a certain point, please give me a button to push. But there's no room for that, and the church has been pressing buttons left and right to cause destruction. Many of you have been hurt by elders in the church that have just come to you and said awful things. Some of you have been hurt in the church because your parents were leaders in the church and they had demands of you that were just not kingdom-minded. So the way that we do this, I'm going to say we eat, we repent, and we forgive. Do you want to know what we do until Jesus comes back? We eat, breaking of the bread and the cup. But listen, this is not an isolated event. This is us bringing our disciples to the table. This is us realizing that people are going to hurt us. Or I'm going to hurt you. Would you forgive me for X, Y, or Z? Offering forgiveness and us walking that out in a day and time where people really aren't very good at either asking forgiveness or asking to or granting forgiveness. The Lord's Prayer serves as a phenomenal example for us. That's why Ms. Drexel read it for us. Because in the Lord's Prayer, everything is summarized. We want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because it's in heaven and earth being joined together that this new creation is going to flourish. Because the pains of the old age are going to be totally removed. And when God's kingdom is established by the death of Jesus and his resurrection, finally, we're going to have conquered all of the enemies that are seeking to kill, steal, or destroy, because divine love is going to finally win out. And when the ancestry of Israel before Christ was not living up to it, Jesus became the one that could live up to that. And the intention of Jesus has been always to have a people that are living in repentance and forgiveness. So then how do we honor God's name? How do we hallow it? How do we exalt it? We eat, break bread, and remember his name. We repent and we forgive. When Jesus says, I give you all authority as I have had authority, he is not saying that the world is the way it's supposed to be. He is saying that I am going to give you what it takes and the power that it takes to live in this world, to help me usher in change to this world, because in some way, doing that great commission is going to bring you and I great life and great reward that we can only begin to hope in. Like, it's almost unfathomable to think about eternity. But if we allow ourselves, every time we say the words, our Father, that we are pleading for him for the day to come, but we're also pledging ourselves to his mission. Could that be now what you hear every time you start your prayers with our Father in heaven? Could you see that as a holy ache for it to be made right, but also a solemn pledge that I am in it with you, Lord Jesus? I think if we can do that, then we're going to be a safe place for a church that can grieve through suffering. Because right now what happens is you have people that are totally detached from grief and suffering, speaking to people that are fully in grief and suffering, and we're harming each other because we want to do anecdotal moments for each other rather than saying, I just want to be present with you in your suffering, rather than I need to fix you. And so we're creating spaces where people in the church are keeping each other at an arm's distance because we're not in love with one another. We are just present, but not healthily so. And so we have got to figure out a way where on our knees every day, it starts with me, our Father who is in heaven. I want it all to be healed, but I also pledge myself to be a healer. So when you go to Growth Community, you say right before you walk through the door, our Father in heaven, please heal, but I also want to be a healer. I don't want to be a part of any destruction. When you go to work, it's the same way. I want to bring heaven to earth and not bring more earth to earth. Okay? So Jesus, in these great commissions in Matthew 28 and Luke 24, is saying to the church, I just want you to do two things, carry repentance and forgiveness. But what he said to his disciples all along is what I want us to end on. His words to his disciples repeatedly in the Gospels is, love each other as I've loved you. We're not a big church, so it should be pretty easy for us to be able to look each other in the face. I mean, do we really love each other? I mean, maybe, or are we just feeling comfortable? We feel like it's something to do. Like, maybe we can figure out a way in which the power of God can meet us where we are because we're taking Jesus' words seriously. Let's not play in church and the things that we think the world has told us, especially the American church, is supposed to be like. But are we actually being the church that Jesus died to start? Do you realize Jesus gave up his life so that we could do this? Let's honor that life by saying, whatever you did, I want to do. So let me give up my life for the sake of the people that I love. I'm going to invite the worship team up now as we get ready to sing. And as we come to the Lord's table, I want to encourage you guys right now to realize that this is a step for you and I to say, I want to be obedient to the Great Commission. We get to practice a meal really small. Like, you don't get much smaller than this when it comes to a meal, all right? We're not coming to a cup and just like, okay, let me dip my bread into the cup. We are coming to the cup because we are saying to each other, look at the great love of Jesus Christ and look at how great I want to love you. Like, I want to match his love with you, laying my life down, my blood being poured out for you. And so as we're going to come to this, I want us to say the first step is the shared meal. The rest of it, of repentance and forgiveness, flows out of this, the message that we're carrying to other people. So we have people that are going to be willing to pray with you in the back of the room. If you have never placed your trust in Jesus Christ, and today you're saying, I believe in Jesus, I want you to go to one of those people on the back wall and just say, today my prayer is simply been, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Let them know that. Let them pray over you in that process. If you just need prayer, please go. Make your way back to them. Say, I'm struggling with this suffering in my life right now. Would you please join me in that prayer? Let us be there for one another in a way that brings glory and honor to everything Jesus has done for us. So, Father, as we come to the table, we thank you for the bread and the cup. We thank you for blessing it and giving it to us. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that we take it seriously, like our baptism, where we are saying we are all in to your will and to your way, knowing that the forces at work in this world do not want us to live in your will and your way. Teach us to obey so that we can live differently in a world that is anti-you. And Lord, let us live in such a way that we make disciples and we bring change and we hasten your return. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.